Thank you for joining us for this sermon podcast from First Baptist Church at the Fields. I'm Dr. Brent Taylor, and we invite you to join us each week in worship. I am praying for you and trusting God will use this message to encourage your faith and strengthen your walk with Him.
In the ancient world, life was not of great value. I mean, your life was, but not necessarily other people's lives. Rulers in the ancient world regarded people on their level as being people of value. In fact, the Romans had a word for it. The word was dignitas. If you had dignitas, we get our word dignity from that today. If you had dignitas, that meant that you were worthy to be on the same level as me. But if you are not on that level, then you are of little to no value. Death was prevalent in the ancient world, and senseless deaths were commonplace. Life just did not have value. And that's true all over the ancient world. It's not just contained in Rome as we often think of. In India, for example, the ranks were established by very clear-cut lines in a system that was called the caste system. And those who were on the lowest level of that were considered to be outcasts. The ancient world was brutal, filled with terror, violence, and murder. And because the ancient world held to the idea of gods, the gods decided who was in control and who was worthy and who was valuable. Plato says in the Laws that humans articulate the will of the gods. And so the privileged aristocrats, like himself, were in that position because the gods had put them in that position. And if they did not have that level of privilege, well, your life, in essence, was worthless. That idea carried over throughout the centuries. And you come to places like England, where for many, many years, the land believed in what's this idea of the divine right of kings. This person is the king because this person was chosen by God. And so the kind of line that happens over history is that we're either here because of the gods, or many cultures believe that they were a god. And then the British Empire talked about the divine right of kings. And kings ruled because God saw them as valuable. You know the rest of the story, though. Along came some rebels, or patriots, depending on which side you're on, who saw things a little bit differently. And they dreamed of a world where all men are created equal and are endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights. This view was based on the idea of the Imago Dei, that people were made in the image of God, therefore everyone had worth. Now, if you study history, you know that that idea was written by flawed men with contradictory ideas. You know, like us. Flawed and oftentimes contradictory. Yet the truth remains that God values each and every person. He values each and every life. Not just those with wealth and power, or stature, or royalty. This year, as you know, our nation is celebrating the 250th birthday of America, and we've already heard about that celebration, freedom. We've heard about a lot of things about that already this year, but we've been thinking about freedom in a little bit different way here in our time together. I want to invite you to open your Bibles again to Exodus 20. Exodus 20, as we continue our series, Freedom, as we're looking at the Ten Commandments and the freedom that comes from God's commands. The Ten Commandments help to formalize a moral code that really many throughout world history have followed, and certainly we as Christ followers do. And we follow it not just as believers, but really it's ingrained in society today. Elaine Pagels was speaking of our nation's founding. And she said, the idea that everyone has intrinsic rights to life and liberty was a radical break with millennia of human history, and it's something worth preserving. Those ideas didn't just come from Locke and Montesquieu and Rousseau, but they're deeply rooted in a Judeo-Christian faith that is found here in the Word of God, and the Ten Commandments are foundational to that understanding. Now, we've already covered five of the commandments, and remember, the first four are vertical in nature, our relationship between mankind and God. And then the next six commandments have to do more in a horizontal fashion, more of the relationship we have and how we relate to each other. Last week, we saw the importance of blessing and honoring our parents, our father and mother. And many people, that message seemed to resonate with a lot of people. I got an unusual number of emails and contacts from last week's message. I think it struck a chord in some people's hearts. Well, today's commandment is central to our society. And without this commandment, what would our world be? Exodus 20, verse 13, "You shall not murder." I want us to reflect on this very short commandment. But don't let the lack of words or even the topic it addresses fool you. Because this commandment for everyone is very hard to obey. Even when you think it doesn't apply to you because you don't consider yourself in that category of murderer, it applies. So we want to see the basis of the command, have some understanding of that, and also see what Jesus does with it. I want to begin, though, by saying that God is the giver of life. God is the giver of life. Think back to in the beginning. In the beginning, we see that God is the author and the creator of life, whether it's human life or animal life or plant life. God created it all out of nothing, and he brings life to light. You take that thought another step. Life does not originate with us. Life is received from God. He's the giver of life. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 says, "The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." God is the direct giver of life. God gives life, and he gives it for a reason. He gives life because we bear his image. Genesis chapter 9, verse 6 tells us, "For in the image of God has God made man." Human life has value because human life reflects him. God is also the sustainer, and he's the sustainer of life and the source of life. Job chapter 33, verse 4, "The Spirit of God has made me. The breath of the Almighty gives me life." So God is the author, he is the creator, he is the designer of life. And God holds every life as precious in his hands. Acts chapter 17, verse 25, "He himself gives all men life and breath and everything else." So God loves life. And it reflects in who he is. It reflects in what he loves. It reflects in what he holds. And because of that truth, God commands us to protect what he has created. Because life comes from God, we honor him. And we do so by honoring his image in the lives of other people. So God created life, God gives life, God values life. Amen. Murder is a violation of God's character. Murder is a violation of God's character. Contrary to God giving life, murder is taking life. The word murder there implies the illicit, unwarranted destruction of human life. The Hebrew term that is used for the general word for kill is different than the word murder. The word murder refers specifically to the unauthorized, intentional, malicious killing or murder or taking a life of another individual. That includes things like premeditated murder and intentional manslaughter and reckless negligence, these types of unauthorized intentional ways of taking another person's life. There are things, though, that are not included by that word that's used here in the Ten Commandments. It does not refer to killing in warfare. It does not refer to capital punishment. The Bible speaks of times that capital punishment can be applied. It doesn't speak about self-defense. It doesn't address killing an animal for a sacrifice. Murder in this commandment does not encompass those things. Otherwise, God would seem a bit schizophrenic, telling people not to do something and then commanding them to go and do that very thing that he just told them not to do. So the command is clear. The word choice that is used is very specific, and it speaks of that unauthorized, unwarranted destruction of life. Now, why does that matter? Well, this commandment is not merely about the act of murder. This commandment protects the dignity of the image bearer, the imago Dei. You see, murder is an assault on the image of God. It's an assault on the imago Dei. We have a tendency, when we think about murder, to think of the person who commits the act and the victim. But to do so is to leave God out of the equation. We don't want to do that. Murder rejects God's authority over life and death, and it violates the personhood, the character, and the design of God. That is why God values human lives. We see that over and over again in Scripture, that God values life and that life is sacred. Life is something breathed by God. So that's why we are pro-life. And we're pro-life not just in the sense of the womb, but we're pro-life from womb to tomb. We're pro-life all the way through. From babies to senior adults, it doesn't matter. It's life, and they're precious in his sight. It's why we oppose euthanasia, physician-assisted suicide. What is viewed as compassion is actually fraught with many ethical and theological issues. And at root, it is a violation of life. Let me also say that it's why we oppose suicide. As pastor, I have to tell you that I do a lot of funeral services. And some of the most tragic services that I'm ever called upon to do are when the deceased has taken their own life. Now, sometimes the individual has lost their mental faculties. They make a rash or terrible decision. Sometimes they're kind of playing with fire, so to speak. And they may not really mean to go through with it, but it happens. And for others, it is a willful termination of their life. And if you've been through that, if your family has been through that, you know how tragic it is, and you know how devastating it is to a family. Devastating not just for those days and weeks that follow, it's devastating forever. And it's not how God intends for a person to die. It is the willful taking of life that is not ordained by God. And if, let me just say something, and I want to be very clear about this. If you, or if there's someone that you know is thinking about suicide, then please get help. Please talk to someone. We put the number here on the screen. And we do that as a way of saying, if you or someone you know or somebody who is watching today is struggling with this issue, then please talk to someone. Get help immediately. These are hard topics. And to think about things like this is very difficult. But the commandments are there for our good. We've said that from the beginning. And the protection of life is very important because every life is precious. Every life matters. Every life is sacred. I would also tell you, though, that this is also why we promote, as Baptists, we promote and stand for religious liberty. You say, religious liberty? What does that have to do with murder? Religious liberty is something we stand for because we believe that people should have the freedom to worship without fear of being put to death for their faith. And Baptists have stood for that since the founding of the Baptist denomination. And I would just remind all of us that Baptists have stood for that not just for Baptists and not just for Christians, but we have stood for centuries for people to have the ability to worship without fear of retribution and without fear of harm. You probably have seen in the news many times lately of the massive number of Nigerians who are being murdered for their faith right now. And it's not just in Nigeria where that is happening. All around the world, people are being murdered for their faith, which is why we believe in this commandment, but we also believe as part of this commandment in religious liberty. I'm grateful to live in a nation where there is religious liberty. It's also why we're not pacifists, but we're not warmongers. We recognize that wars do happen, and we're seeing those tragically take place around the world right now. So we do all that we can to work for peace and to encourage peace so that there might be a flourishing of life. God gives life. God values life. And murder is a violation of who God is and what God has created. So this commandment is important. Now, the easy thing for us to do is to say, man, I'm so glad we're covering this one today because I'm off the hook, because I don't murder that often, you know. I haven't done those things. The truth is we're all guilty of breaking all of the commandments. The Bible teaches us that. And while we may not have blood on our hands, we do have blood on our hearts. So I want to move from the letter of the law, and I want us to focus on the spirit of the law for just a moment, because Jesus redefines, expands, you might say. He doesn't negate, but he expands upon this commandment. In the New Testament, Jesus addresses the commandment in a way that sadly we all can understand. Matthew chapter 5 is the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is explaining about what it looks like to be his followers. He's actually philosophizing. Jesus is a philosopher, and he's speaking of what the good life looks like, the good life when we follow him. And he states that the righteousness of his followers must be exceptional. In fact, it must be so exceptional that it has to surpass the religious leaders of the day. Now, to the average listener, that's impossible. The people listening to Jesus are thinking to himself, this guy may be crazy right now, because he's telling me that my faith and my spirituality, my righteousness has got to surpass these religious leaders who are professional righteous people. They do it for a living. There's no way I could ever do that. I could never achieve that. But Jesus is demonstrating to them what he means. And they are looking at the outward appearance. They're looking at the outward actions of these religious leaders. They're looking at their robes and their long beards and their hats. And they're thinking to themselves, I could never do that. And Jesus says, hey, I want you to look at a different place. Man looks at the outer appearance. God looks at the heart. And Jesus begins to explain to them that we're not just to live by the letter of the law, but we're also to live by the spirit of the law. And he goes deeper into that. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder. Sound familiar to everybody? Okay, good. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Man, wouldn't it have been easier had Jesus not done that? I mean, it would have been a lot easier for all of us if we had just left it, do not murder, in the Old Testament and think, well, at least I'm good on that one. Clearly, Jesus equates the commandment to human anger. And what Jesus does is he just takes the commandment that's given in the Ten Commandments and just takes it deeper. Jesus deepens the command to say that anger, contempt, hatred are really seeds of death. Jesus says that when you're angry with someone, you're breaking the commandment. Being filled with this hatred and this rage and this anger and this contempt for another, these are the characteristics that fuel the action. So what happens is, Jesus says in the New Testament, these are the things behind the scenes. What's in front of the scene is do not murder. So what everybody sees out front is this whole thing about murder, but Jesus is saying, what's behind that? What's behind the curtain? What is fueling, what is feeding that action are these types of thoughts and feelings and emotions. It's very interesting after thinking about last week's sermon that this comes next as the commandment. Jesus says that if you say raca to a person, okay, what is that? The word is meant to denigrate a person. It was a term that maybe doesn't translate as well into our culture today, but let me put it this way. Think of it similarly to walking up and spitting in somebody's face. All right, that's kind of the essence of what Jesus is talking about. And Jesus says, hey, if you are spitting in that person's face, so to speak, you're just as guilty as if you've killed them. Now, make no mistake, Jesus is smart. He understands the differences in consequences. That's not what he's talking about. I mean, there's a difference in spitting in somebody's face and murdering a person when it comes to consequences. Jesus is not addressing consequences right now. He's talking about the heart. He's talking about what's going on inside. He's talking about what is taking place right here, the sin that violates the character of God. Now, later it gets reiterated in 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. 1 John chapter 3, verse 15 talks about anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Jesus just keeps drilling down. And he says that when we harbor ill will toward another person, what happens is our worship becomes empty. And what he's doing, he does something very unusual here. Jesus calls on us to take matters into our own hands. That's a little unusual for Jesus. Normally, what are we told? We're told, hey, give it to God. You got this feeling, this emotion, give it to God. But Jesus says, when you harbor ill will toward another person, your worship is impacted by that. So Jesus says, so leave your worship at the altar and go and be reconciled and then come back and make the offering. Very serious words Jesus is speaking there. To us, it seems kind of extreme, but they are the word of the Lord. Reconciliation is actually central to worship. The command pushes us toward peacemaking. Now, there's a lot more that we could say about all this because, man, this whole thing is just packed to overflowing. It's loaded. There's a lot to say about emotions. There's a lot to say about forgiveness. There's a lot to say about righteous anger, resentful anger, radical anger, repressed anger. There's a lot to say about all those things. And we can't cover all of those things today, but we also can't miss the point of what Jesus is saying. The commandment that is given in the Old Testament is one that we understand its meaning, the illicit, unwarranted destruction of human life. But we also must hear Jesus broaden the commandment that anger and hatred and vitriol in our heart violates the commandment. All of this is rooted in people being made in the image of God. It's not just about violating somebody's civil rights that they have as an American. This commandment long precedes a culture where that was even a thing. This commandment is speaking deeply to the image of God portrayed in human life. And murder is a violation of the character of God. The gospel frees us from hate. When you think of the gospel, we probably think of the cross. We probably think of the work of Christ on the cross. But the cross is actually a terrible and a beautiful thing. For on the cross, Christ absorbed the world's violence. Christ receives the violence that you and I deserve. Our sin put us in line with eternal death. We are in line with eternal death. That is the penalty that we deserve. We deserve the destruction of God in line with eternal death. But there on the cross, the only innocent man was murdered. Murdered at the hands of sinful people like you and me. There on the cross, it reveals human hatred at its worst. And yet it reveals divine love at its greatest. Because there on the cross, that scene of hatred and scorn, Jesus demonstrated forgiveness and grace. And his forgiveness becomes a model motivating us in order that we might not only obey the letter of the law, but also the spirit of God's law. And in addition to that, we have the Holy Spirit of God working in us. The Bible teaches us in the book of Galatians that hatred and rage are works of the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit is given us by God that we might live lives that honor Him and please Him. Spirit-filled lives that choose love over hatred, peace over violence, reconciliation over enmity. Friends, God calls us to be life givers in a death-dealing world. Because you and I are made in the image of God, we are called to reflect the image of God to this broken world that we live in, to reflect it to the hurting people around us, to treat people as someone that matters to God and matters to us. Our culture is growing more and more hard and hateful. But instead, we are called to speak words of life and the light of Christ to our world. And we can value life through kindness. We can value life through compassion. We can value life through advocating for laws that protect life. We can value life through justice, through mercy, through advocacy. We can speak up and we can speak out for those who have no voice, Proverbs 31:8-9. And we can choose to value people no matter where they are in life. Friends, we're not like the ancient world that says, oh, you're on a different level, you don't count. And even more than the founding fathers who espouse that all men are created equal, as Christ followers, we can say all men and women are created in the image of God. And we can speak life to people rather than hatred. We can represent Christ in how we treat people and how we defend the vulnerable and in how we care for the least of these. We can choose to be life givers in a death-dealing world. I want to ask you to bow your head with me if you would. Today, if you have come to our service and you've never experienced eternal life, I want to invite you to experience that today. The Bible teaches us that God loves us so much that he saw that we were broken, sinful people. Yet God, in his grace and love and mercy and compassion, sent his one and only son, Jesus, to come to earth. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross to pay the price for our sin and our brokenness. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. He rose again on the third day, and he offers to each and every one of us eternal life. If you've not ever experienced eternal life through Jesus Christ and receiving him as your Lord and Savior, please don't live fooled or confused. Because we can fool ourselves into thinking, well, I'm good with God because I don't think God's mad at me. But we can oftentimes miss the fact that God has sent his son and offered us salvation, and we are called to place our faith and trust in him. And if you're confused by all of that, if it seems something that is complicated, we want to help you to understand it. Right now, across the hallway in our Connect room, that glassed-in room on our commons area, we have ministers waiting there right now to talk to you about giving your heart and life to Christ. And if you've never done so, I want to invite you today to give your life to Jesus Christ. I want to invite you to go and to walk in that room, and we want to sit down and visit with you about what it means to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior and to experience his everlasting and eternal life. I hope you will say yes to him. I hope you will say yes to that call. Because the fact is, apart from Christ, we are on a pathway that leads to death and destruction, separated from God in a place that Jesus called hell. But today you can have life that is full, life that is eternal. And I want to invite you to give your life to Christ today. Go to that Connect room and give your life to Jesus Christ today. If you've come to this service today and you've never been baptized, you saw baptism at the beginning of our service and you recognize, I need to take that step, I need to be baptized, I want to invite you to commit yourself to say, I'm going to do that. Go to our Connect room. We can schedule you to be baptized. Maybe you've come and you want to join our church, become a member of our church. We want to invite you to come be a part of our family of faith. If God is calling you here, say yes to him today and be willing to go that place, that Connect room, and join. Some of you may sense God's calling you to ministry or to missions. I want to invite you to say yes, to be willing to follow, to go where he's leading you. Say yes to his calling on your life. Maybe you've come with heaviness of heart, difficulty in your life, and you need prayer. We have people there who want to pray for you. Don't push God away. Say yes to the calling, to the voice of God. God wants to do great things in your life. Will you surrender yourself to him this day? I want to ask you to quietly stand where you are as I lead us in a word of prayer. We'll sing our closing song. We invite you to make that decision God places on your heart. Father, thank you for our time. Thank you, God, for the word that teaches us not only the commandment, the letter of the law, but also the spirit of the law. Lord, help us, because what Jesus teaches is very difficult. It's very easy for us to have anger or frustration toward others. Lord, help us to be people of peace. Help us, Father, to not ignore what your word says, but instead, Lord, may it speak to our hearts in such a way that we respond and we recognize our need to do what you are telling us to do. Father, I pray that people would give their life to Christ today, that people would join the church today, that people would commit to be baptized. Father, whatever it is you are placing on people's hearts, I pray that people would do that very thing. Lord, help us not just to hear your word, but as James tells us, help us to be doers of the word this day. In Jesus' name, amen.